Today being harvest, and we remember God's goodness to us, it is a reminder always that all things that we have come from the good hand of God. It reminds us also of a promise that God made back in the book of Genesis after the flood, and he made a promise to Noah, and that promise applies right down to the present day. In Genesis chapter 8 verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Some years ago, I was doing an assembly at the school here in the village, and I was talking to them about this time of year. I think it was actually October, and there were leaves coming down off the trees. And I said, at the moment, there are leaves coming down onto my car, and I have to clean off the windscreen before I can drive away. Last year, at the same time, leaves were coming down, falling on my car. I had to clear them away. 5 years ago, leaves were coming down. I had to clear them off the car. And I kept going back and back, and I said, and 1,000 years ago, someone this time of year would have got into his ox cart and would first of all have had to brush away the leaves. And the point I was making was from Genesis chapter 8, the seasons continue year after year after year and will continue to do so because God promised that while the earth remained. Doesn't mean that will always be the case, because the earth one day is going to be renewed. But until that happens, which is at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And we have the promise of God, which God has proved himself to be faithful to, and we know will continue to do so. That this promise continues, every year there will be a harvest. Might always not always be a bountiful harvest, sometimes it might be a meagre harvest. But every year, at least somewhere in the world, there will be a harvest. It will continue throughout the generations to come, as it has in all the generations past, until that time when God brings things to an end, Christ returns, the world is judged, and the world is renewed, and sin is eradicated from the world. So it is sad when people fail to recognize the regularity of the cycle of the seasons and the great blessing it is at a time like this, on a day like this, to be reminded of God's goodness to us. Such has been the power of the media, such has been the power of unbelief in the last few generations, that all thoughts of God have been driven out of people's minds. Such has been the urbanization of our society, that instead of about 90% of people working on the land, now it's more like 1 or 2% of people working on the land. And so you do get that situation where you get children walking past fields full of cows, not realizing that either that is where their milk comes from, or that is where their beef comes from. And you do get the strange situation where there was a school not that long ago who they purchased a lamb, and they looked after it, and they bred it, and then it went off to the abattoir to be slaughtered and turned into very nice cuts of lamb. And there was uproar. How terrible this should have happened, this poor little animal. That's what happens to lambs. That's why there are lambs jumping around in the fields. Lambs have two functions. Three functions. Lambs have three functions. Some of them grow up and they produce more lambs. All of them produce wool. Many of them produce very nice cuts of meat. But we have become so divorced from the land, so unaware of where food comes from, that people go into the supermarket and they'll buy their meat and they never think this was once standing in a field. Such is the ignorance of the nation. And it's not just this country, but it's all the developed countries of the world, the lesser developed countries. They still have a much closer tie to the land and to animals, and they tend to know where things come from. And it's the same with so many things. Where does fruit come from? Well, it comes wrapped up from the supermarket. And they don't think, well, it actually grows on trees. When I stepped out of the house, was it yesterday or the day before, I thought, goodness me, what's happened? There's no apples on my trees anymore. Has someone stolen them? Because I couldn't see them anywhere. I can see them now. But I thought, what's happened? And then the criminal confessed to her crime. Where do apples come from? Where do pears come from? They come from trees. And they have to grow. They don't just magically appear. And if there is famine, then not so many of them appear. We remember, again, back in Genesis, in chapter 41, Pharaoh had a dream. And he didn't know what the dream meant. And so Joseph is brought from prison and interprets the dream and says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Now, Egypt is reliant upon the Nile and the Nile flooding every year, and so not just irrigating the land, but bringing new soil onto the land for several miles either side of the river. And it's this that makes that strip down the Nile very fertile. And it is thought, it is only thought, this is not absolutely certain, but it's thought the cause of the famine that Joseph was speaking about was not that the river ran low, but the river ran much higher than usual. There is some evidence that this took place, that the river was much higher than usual for 7 years, and so the land wasn't just irrigated, it was flooded, and so nothing could grow, it rotted in the ground. And of course, if you have too much water, as the people of Somerset will tell you, it's almost as bad as if you don't have enough. But the result was, for those 7 years, they could plant, but there was no food. And in that place, there was no harvest. Other parts of the world, there were harvests. God keeping his promise, for the world is taken as a whole. But in that particular place, there was there were no harvests for that period. It should be have been a reminder to them that they are dependent upon God for all that they have. Now, in saying that, some people immediately think, oh, well, if it's all down to God, well, I don't need to do anything. We don't need farmers. We'll just leave it to God and things will just grow. But that's forgetting that God cursed the ground. And as a consequence of the curse, while there will be things growing, you also get weeds, thorns and thistles growing, which choke the things that you want to grow and that you need for food. And so therefore we need to work. Indeed, Adam was put into the Garden of Eden to work, to keep it, to tend it, to look after it. in order that it might be fruitful. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, we read, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." At the harvest, you need to work. It's no good just saying, "Oh, God produces all the increase, isn't that wonderful?" It's not so wonderful unless you actually go out and you do some work and you gather the harvest in chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse 4. "The sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." God blesses with the sun and rain, but unless you put the work in to actually plough the ground, put the seed in, tend the seed, get the weeds out, you won't have a harvest at the end. God does not bless idleness. God blesses activity. And we should be grateful that God does things in such a way that we are occupied and we have fruit for our labours. And so as we look at the result of the harvest, we should always think, isn't God good to us? Do we deserve any of these things? No. But God is good to us, God is kind to us, and provides us with all the things that we need. He gives us life and health. He enables us to do the labour that is necessary. These days we labour for money so that we can buy what the farmers have grown. In the past it would be that we would be enabled to labour so that we can plant and harvest. But over the years things have changed. But now there is more food produced in the world than has ever been produced before. People are still starving in the world because there are more people. As a simple solution to the problem of starvation in the world, get rid of more people. But that's not something that will ever happen. We can anticipate the world population continuing to grow. And God will continue to bless with sun and rain, with seed time and harvest, such that we can continue to survive. But in speaking about harvest, there are numerous occasions when the harvest is used to illustrate some spiritual point. The Lord Jesus spoke about the farmer who had an abundant harvest. And he said, "Isn't this wonderful? My barns aren't big enough. Right, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger ones. And then I can say to my soul, all is well, no need to worry." And Jesus said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then what will happen to all the things that you have? You haven't thought ahead. You've only thought in terms of this world. And you haven't thought in terms of the world to come." We read from 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the resurrection. And Paul is making the point that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the gospel message. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no gospel message. It is meaningless. If Christ died and remains dead, then our sins have not been dealt with. If Christ died and is still dead, then what Paul has been teaching, what all the apostles were teaching, is a lie. If Christ is still dead, then death is the end and there is nothing to follow. If there is nothing to follow, then it doesn't matter how we live. Because if we can do whatever we like and get away with it, there's no comeuppance at the end. Let's eat, drink and be merry in this life, because there is nothing more to come if there is no resurrection of the dead. But, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so Paul uses this picture taken from the harvest. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to go and collect the first fruits of the harvest and present that before God to remind them that the whole of the harvest is a blessing from God. And so a farmer would, for example, go out into the field and he'd stick his arm round some of his sheaves of corn, and he'd put in the sickle and cut it, and he'd take it in and he'd say to his family, "Look, here is the first fruits. There's a whole field, a whole farm of this. Isn't God good?" It was a reminder to them of the goodness of God towards them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the first fruits from the dead. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, he is the first of a great many who will be raised from the dead in the future. Which leads to verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul's response, you foolish person. People tend to think in terms of reanimation. But that's not what it's about. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. If you are a farmer, if you grow fruit or vegetables in your garden, you go and get the seed, and the first thing you do is you bury the seed. You cover it over with soil, and you might water it, you might pull the weeds out as the weeds appear, but you buried it. But then it germinates and it grows. And it might be just a tiny little seed that you stick in the ground. But after some months, you watch as it pokes its head above the soil and then grows and grows. And if you planted a sunflower seed, you don't bother with a tape measure because tape measures wouldn't be long enough. It's more measuring in terms of what percentage of the height of the house has it reached. Because sunflowers can get to be rather large. Now you look at the seed and you look at the plant that results from it and you think, that doesn't look anything like that. It's not just it's bigger. This is a sort of pale, dirty green, and that's green and bright yellow. It's difficult making a comparison between the seed and the plant that results. And Paul's saying here, that's exactly the same situation. Between us as we are now and us as we will be in glorified, resurrected bodies. We cannot conceive of what we're going to be like because we don't have the experience. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the understanding. As things are at the moment, there is only one person who has a resurrected body. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says we're going to be like him. 1 John. We will be like him when we see him as he is. But it's something that's beyond our comprehension. We read the passages in the Gospels of the resurrection appearances and how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to just appear, even though doors were locked. We think of Revelation chapter 1, where John turns to hear the voice that's speaking to him. And he sees this amazing sight, which he finds difficult to describe. And he falls at his feet as though dead, because it's such an amazing sight. And this is John, who had spent time with Jesus, knew what he was like, but now he saw him glorified. And he's lost for words and he is in awe of what he sees. So it is with us as we are now. We often think, well, here I am, and I've got a pain here, and I've got an ache here, and all sorts of problems, and we think in terms of how we are now, and then extrapolate that on into eternity and think, well, obviously I'll go through eternity with a gammy leg or a stiff arm, and this, that and the other, and all the problems that we've got. And we think in terms of those for the future. But we will have different bodies. We will have glorified bodies. We will not have bodies like they are now. We will have bodies more like that which the Lord Jesus Christ has. It's something glorious for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to look forward to with comfort. It's an encouragement. What we are now is nothing to be compared to what we will be in the future. Paul continues to speak about the different kinds of bodies that there are. In verse 42 he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, some people read that and say, oh, so we will be disembodied spirits in having a spiritual body. No, it's a body. But this that we have now is a natural one. The body we will have, the physical body we will have, will be a spiritual physical body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. We can't just go immediately to being spiritual. We have to go through the process of life in this world and then pass through death, and then at the resurrection we will have this new body. And so Paul then in verse 50 speaks about the great change that will take place when Christ returns. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. At the harvest of the world, which Jesus speaks about, at the harvest of the world, God will send out his angels into the world as reapers to separate the wheat from the tares, and there will be those who believe and those who do not, and those who believe will be those who inherit eternal life, those who will receive glorious, glorified bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. So we have to ask ourselves, have I repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, and you think to the future, you think what is yet to come in the future, and sometimes it causes you sadness, sometimes it causes you discomfort, then we should think beyond mere old age, and we should think to eternity and the fact that we will have new bodies. All the aches and pains you've got now will be gone. But more than that, you will have a spiritual body like the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual body that cannot sin, that cannot suffer, that cannot know pain, that cannot know distress, You will have a spiritual body that will be able to live with God in eternity, forever, enjoying his presence every day. And because God is there, it will always be day. It will be glorious. This is what awaits those who believe. So do we now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what will happen to you if you believe. It's a glorious hope. It's something to look forward to. It's something to rejoice in. It's something to be grateful to God about. Now, we should be grateful to God always, and today we are remembering to be grateful to God for what he has done in providing us with the food that we need. And this is but a token of what we will be consuming in the year ahead, and thinking how good God has been to us, and reminding ourselves that God is good to us in spite of our sin, not because of our goodness. We should look to God and thank him and be truly grateful from the depths of our hearts that he provides for us in this way. But we should go beyond that and listen to God as he calls upon us to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not just know his blessing in this world and the food that he provides, but we might know in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has also provided. Being aware of these things should cause us to be filled with joy as we contemplate what God has done. We should not be miserable. Whatever our circumstances, we should still be full of joy because of what God has done for our souls. And so we should not be miserable, and we should not moan and complain about everything, but rather we should be looking forward to the great harvest at the end of the age, when we will receive this glorious new body as a result of us being buried with Christ. We should be looking forward to that new body that will spring up at the resurrection. We have a glorious future to look forward to. Jesus told us that we need to die to self and live for him if we are going to know this glorious future. We need to die like the seed is buried in the ground, and we need to live for him. There is this glorious future for us. Are we prepared for it? Are we ready for it? Are we looking forward to it? It is the promise to everyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows their sins forgiven. How good is God that he should do these things for us, that he should provide us with food and all things. But even more, how good is God in providing us with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how good is God in promising us such blessings yet to come if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.